So we'll be picking up again from the book of Romans, chapter 10. And today we're covering verses 14 through 21, basically the last section of that chapter. Now, just quick recap. So last week we talked about Paul is writing to all these churches, and I pointed out that he's in prison. He's not exactly in what would be the happiest place, position, but we see him encouraging, you know, people outside, as encouraging people to continue to teach the gospel, teach and preach the gospel. And he goes on, you know, he's pointing out that, you know, in order for somebody to be a believer, that the person, the message that they proclaim, in the individual is to confess with his mouth and to believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, and they would be saved. So they're to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, and they would be saved. And then he closed out that last section of the letter in verse 13. He says, so everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so with that in mind, we're coming into Paul's continuing in this letter, and we're going to read from verse 14 now. It says, but how can they call on him they have not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. But all did not obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their word to the ends of the inhabited world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I'll make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I have spread out my hands to a disobedient and a defiant people. All right, so Paul, I think the best way to put it this way is the man was passionate about spreading the gospel message. Okay, I want you to think about this. If you've got a guy, several times Paul has been thrown in jail and released, and we know on his way to Rome, they got shipwrecked and all the stuff, and you know they were stranded on an island for a while, never gave up hope. And even when they were stranded on the island, they kept preaching the gospel. Gets back on the ship, he makes it to Rome, and he's in Rome and he's under house arrest. And what does he do even while he's there? Keeps on preaching the gospel. I think about this often, and I wonder, why is it in our day and age we are so afraid to share the gospel message? In our day and age, we get in the workplace and somebody says, well, I don't like what you're saying, and then we're intimidated to shut up. We are afraid to proclaim the truth. We say, well, I'm not ashamed, but yet at the same time, we're afraid to speak. I would say those two are kind of intertwined. But Paul here says, look, he says, how can they? Now, granted, remember this letter, he's talking about the Jewish people, he's talking about Israel. But as I mentioned before in the last couple of weeks, this message applies just as much to our society, our cultures today. says, how can they call on him they have not believed in? Now, those of you who are old enough, remember in 2011, September 2011, remember when the 9/11 attacks? And I remember, I was in seminary at the time, and I remember listening and hearing all the stuff on the news. It blew my mind how many times you had politicians saying that we need to be praying, we need to be praying to God, and we're praying to God. And this is what always came to my mind when I'd hear that. How can call on him that they've not believed in? When you look at the society and you look at the culture, everything about them shows they do not believe in God. So why can they say, well, you know, let's pray to him? How can they call on him if they don't believe in him? It doesn't make sense. If I was walking down the street and some kid came running at me calling me, Dad, 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 do you think I'm going to respond to that kid? No. Because unlike some people, I'm no baby daddy. I'm a baby daddy to these kids here with my wife in my home. But I don't have any children that are out there wandering around. Okay? So I'm not going to respond to some kid who's calling me dad who's not my kid. How do we expect God to respond to people who are calling on him and yet they don't believe in him? Paul says, how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they've been sent? The whole purpose of those questions is the implication that we have got to get out of our comfort zone and take the gospel message to the world. Okay? They cannot call on him they have not believed in because they have not heard about him. Okay? They cannot believe without hearing about him unless somebody what? Comes and tells them about him. They cannot hear without a preacher because somebody ought to go and preach the gospel message to them, preach the good news. And how can they preach unless they're what? They're sent. So those who are to preach have to be sent to go into the world to preach. I preach not because I decided I want to become a preacher. This profession is not a choice. Okay, I have met people over the years who have told me that, yeah, they went into preaching because that was the career choice for them. Okay, let me tell you something, guys. Being a preacher is one of those jobs you don't want to have. Okay? You don't make money unless you pastor a mega church or something. You don't make money. This is not, you don't go into preaching for the money. Okay? Just not going to happen. And then when you look at it, you realize the stress that you put on yourself and your family when you're a preacher. You are always under constant attack from the devil if you're a preacher. Your family is always under constant attack from the devil if you're a preacher. There is no such thing as a time to rest. You are always under attack. It's not a choice. The Holy Spirit has to draw you. God has to call you to become a preacher. I remember in seminary, I did one of my classes, and they asked us to interview pastors in the local area. And I remember I went and interviewed a pastor at this one church. He was the singles pastor at this one particular church. I'm not going to mention it. It was another denomination, not a Southern Baptist, but it was another denomination. I remember sitting down talking to the pastor. And one of the first questions I asked him was, you know, how did you come to know Christ? How did you become a Christian? His response was, well, I was born a Christian. And throws a red flag right away. Okay? So I said, okay, maybe you didn't understand my question. I reiterated the question. The answer was still the same. Okay, so when did you receive your call to become a pastor? Well, I decided I wanted to become a preacher, you know, when I was in my youth group and stuff like that. You decided to become a preacher. And I thought that was the end of it. Later on, years later, I'm at another church, and I've got these kids that are interning under me, these interns in the youth group. And this one kid, he was going to college, he told me he was almost ready to graduate. He was a year out. And I asked him, I said, what are you going to do after you graduate? He said, I'm going to go to seminary. Oh, you're going to seminary. Are you going to be a pastor? You called to preach? He goes, no, I'm just going to go to seminary. He says, because I don't know what else to do. So I decided I'm going to go to seminary. It's interesting because after you finish seminary, you got hired on by a church. And he's a pastor in that church. He preaches. And oh, by the way, his family is pretty powerful in that church. So I look at those things and I'm going, these things don't make sense. You've got to be called. You don't just decide, I'm going to become a preacher. Because if you're called to become a preacher, the most important thing in your life becomes preaching the gospel. This is why I struggle with all these guys that are, I call them social preachers. They're out there and they're more involved in social and civil issues, marches and all this other stuff. They do more of those things than they actually preach the gospel message. Were you called to become a preacher or were you called to become a social activist? If you want to be a social activist, go and be a social activist. When you're called to preach the gospel, you see what Paul is talking about here. There is a passion that cannot be quenched by anything else besides the work of God himself. We've allowed ourselves, not just the church, but the church as a whole, to be sucked into all these different things. We do so many different things that we're not preaching the gospel message anymore. Well, let me tell you something. I don't care what church you go to, what denomination it is. When you are part of a church that seems to be focusing on programs, it seems to be focusing on, we need to do this, we need to do this, we need to do this, you are missing the point. Satan has done a very good job of misleading the church in what he needs to do. I've been a part of so many churches that when we have staff meetings, it is like a meeting in a corporate office. Okay, and I'm not talking about the agenda. Things like that, having an agenda is perfectly fine with me. It's the issue of what kind of program are we going to do to bring people in? What kind of event are we going to do to bring people in? We do all these things. Now, don't get me wrong. Yeah, it's good for church to do events every so often. But they're talking about bringing people in. And I don't ever see a single place in the gospel where it talks about doing events to bring people in. What I see all the time is going out, going out, going out. That means we're taking the gospel message out from the building, from the church, out into the world. That's what we're supposed to do as a church. But is that what we're doing? No. We want them to come to us so that way, oh, we can tell them about it when they come to church. You know, I've been involved in so many churches growing up and in my adulthood. And I've seen different types of things, evangelism programs and all kinds of stuff. But one of the things I always found fascinating was how they always taught that you need to bring people to church so they can hear the gospel message. Anybody else ever hear that? Bring your friends to church so they can hear the gospel message. Now, don't get me wrong. That is good. That is great. We want that to happen. But we should be taking the gospel message out to them anyways. Do you understand what I'm saying? When they come to church, it should be for the purpose of reinforcing the message that you've already given them outside. So you ought to be sharing the gospel with people out there. And then when you invite them to church, they only come back and that message is going to be reinforced here. And maybe they've got questions that you couldn't answer. Then they can maybe sit down with the pastor and ask the pastor some questions, you know, and help them kind of understand things better. But that is exactly what the church is supposed to be doing. Going into the world. Okay? If you remember the Great Commission, Jesus says what? Go where? Into the world. Okay? Into the earth. Teach, baptize, disciple. You are to go. You are not necessarily an issue of bring them to me. Bring them into the church. Bring them into the church. No, we are supposed to go out. Paul has got that message down, but he is also saying the reason why these people don't know him is because we're not going out to them. The reason why they don't believe in him is because we are not going out to him. They're not hearing because we are not teaching. He quotes here, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things." I love that. I love that. Listen to it again. "How beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things." It doesn't mean that their feet literally are beautiful. But what is so beautiful is the fact that they are bringing something that is life-giving. They're bringing good news. Let me tell you something. If you have been sitting around the house and you're expecting a package and you see a big brown vehicle pull up in front of your house, do you get excited? You do?
Depend on where it comes from. Is that Ann Taylor?
Nah, well, I don't know. Maybe it's Ann Taylor. My point is, you get excited, right? I don't know about you. Even though I know exactly what it is that's coming, I can't wait to get my hands on it. Okay? I'll give you an idea. So I ordered parts for my VW bus. And I cannot wait for those parts to get here, okay? I am just like itching. Because I'm ready to start working on my project. And they're coming through UPS. You know how often I go check on the tracking number to see, okay, where my package is at? Where my package is at? I want those suckers to get here right now because I want to get on my project, right? I'm excited. So to me, the feet of that UPS driver, when they come out, that's a beautiful thing. When I hear that big brown vehicle pull up, I'm going to be getting excited. If I'm home, I guarantee you by the time he gets to the door, the door will be wide open. He won't even have to ring the doorbell. I'll be like, I'm here, man. Give it to me. I'm excited about it. Let me tell you something. That's the kind of excitement that people need to have for hearing the gospel message. It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things. So when they bring this beautiful message, the people themselves may not initially recognize it's a beautiful message, but when they get it, what's going to happen? They're going to be excited, right? Kids, I know you like this part. You ever have grandparents send you stuff in the mail? No?
Sometimes.
Cards mostly. Well, I used to work for UPS, okay? And UPS, we had a simple policy. And from Thanksgiving until like right after Christmas, till maybe just basically like December 31st, is what is generally called our peak season, okay? That means we're moving almost twice as many packages than any other time of the year. And one of the things they would say is, every single package that comes through, you gotta treat it like it's coming from somebody's grandmother and it needs to be delivered to them before Christmas. So in other words, nothing gets left behind. Everything gets delivered. So I remember one year we were doing, I was working in HR at the time, and we had this, there was a snowstorm and everything else, but Christmas fell on a Sunday that week. And all the drivers, there was not enough people to get out and deliver all the packages. Excuse me. So they said everybody, all the supervisors, everyone was to deliver packages. We're delivering packages in our own cars. And they gave me this, I had this SUV at the time. And I drove it in, and they loaded that sucker up with packages, and they gave me a list of all these addresses, and I was going to deliver packages to Basehall, Kansas. You guys know what Basehall, Kansas is? Way out there in the bush somewhere. And I've driven through this town maybe a couple of times, but I never really kind of, moved around to see what was going on in this town. All of a sudden, I have to deliver these packages. So I go out and I'm looking at this is, by the way, this wasn't GPS back those days. So, you had a map and you had to try to figure it out. And then some of these packages were going to houses that were new subdivisions where before they were built after the maps were printed. So there's You just drove around until you could figure it out. But you had to deliver them all that day because the next day is Christmas. But I remember pulling up to this one house and I was delivering this package. And, you know, I ring the doorbell and, you know, because I'm not wearing the UPS brown or anything like that. I'm wearing my own clothes, but I've got my UPS hat on. I ring the doorbell and this lady comes out and then she sees the UPS hat and then she yells something or other to one of her kids. And the kids was just screaming. And I was like, okay. And the lady says to me, we had ordered something for them online for Christmas. And this is what they've been waiting on. You know, guys, it hit me. It hit me. When the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ is presented to people, initially they may not know what it is. When you ring that doorbell, they just think it's a package. But when they know what it is, once they get it, they understand what the package is, the level of excitement is just through the roof. Because they get it. Now, there's some people that you'll give the message to and they'll open the package and they'll just be like, yeah, whatever, and they'll throw it to the side. There are people who reject the message. But our focus is not to be on those who reject it. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God, the giver of the gift. Okay? I want you to understand that. The reason why most people refuse to share the gospel is because they're afraid of rejection. They fear people rejecting them and rejecting their message. But what they don't understand is the rejection is not them. They're rejecting God, the giver of the gift. When you keep that in perspective, then you should never be worried about sharing the gospel message. I've shared the gospel message with people before who refused, and yet, you know what? They're still my friends. They never said, well, I don't want to be friends with you because you shared the gospel message with me. No. They still maintained a friendship with me to this day, some for decades. Every so often, I still share the gospel message with them. And they know. They've got questions. They'll ask me questions. Every once in a while, I'll get a question from them that has something to do with scripture. All I know is God is working with them in His time. I just have to be patient and continue to love on them and continue to share that good news with them as often as I can. It says, but all did not obey the gospel. Okay? It says, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good news, but all did not obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? In other words, like I said, some people will receive that package, will open it, and then they'll just toss it aside. Some people will reject that message. They won't want to hear it. And then there's some who will hear the message, but they will not obey the message. I've met many a person who call themselves a Christian, but they would choose to not live like a Christian. In fact, this last week, I had a meeting at the UMKC Health Sciences Building. And I was talking to another lady there. She's a young lady. She's a believer. But, you know, she was talking about, you know, she comes from a denomination that teaches that you can lose your salvation. And, you know, her problem with us Baptists, Southern Baptists, is that we believe the once saved, always saved. So I started just kind of sharing with her, you know, in the gospel, how many times when Jesus talks about that, you know, if once you're in the Father's hand, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. The only person that can release you out of the Father's hand is the Father himself. But once you're his child, you're his child. Satan cannot snatch you out. You cannot snatch yourself out of it. Nothing. And then I pointed up, I told her, I said, hey, you know, we've just been talking about this. And you guys remember last 2 weeks ago in Romans 8. And in Romans 8, 37, 38. And when Paul is saying, in all these things we are more than victorious through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that not even death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, hostile powers, height or depth or any other created thing will have the power to separate us from the love of God that is Christ Jesus our Lord. You're not losing that salvation. If you truly are a child of God, you've got nothing to worry about. You're not losing your salvation. Now, there are people who are saved who still continue to live like the world because that process of sanctification is still happening in their lives, or they're just choosing to disobey the gospel. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. They need to grow up. They need to grow up. We think we've all met adults who still behave like little children. Does that mean they're not adults? They're still adults, but their mentality is that of a child. I can't even begin to tell you how many times I've been in a counseling session and the wife has complained about how her husband is still a child and all he cares about is playing video games, and he doesn't want to work around the house. He doesn't fix things around the house. He comes from work, he just wants to sit down and play video games with the kids and be like one of the children. He doesn't want to grow up. Well, that happens in your walk, in your faith. There are people who become Christians and they don't want to grow. They want to remain attached to the world. But then I also mentioned to you, there's many who are not saved, who have gone through, as we talked about last week, they've made the confession with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, but they've not really believed in their heart that God raised them from the dead. So they're really not Christians. They may have professed it, but there's no heart change. Nothing has happened. They're still the same. Anybody can proclaim something, but to truly believe it in your heart brings about a change. And the thing is that there's many people who live like that, who are that way, and they never got saved. They went through the motions, but they don't know Christ. And these are the same people you see who later on turn and say, "Well, I'm an atheist now." And believe me, I've had one guy that used to be in my college and singles ministry that did that, and he's become militant with his atheism. He's so militant with his atheism, he was never that way about his faith because he never had that faith. He never had that zeal for God because he didn't really believe in him. He would proclaim it with his mouth, but there was no heart change. So when I look at that, I'm reminded that there's plenty of these people that are out there. When Paul is talking about, he is addressing a very real issue. There are people who hear the gospel, but they do not obey it. They say they believe, but they do not obey it. It says, Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our message?" He wants to know, who has believed our message? Isaiah was disappointed with what had been going on. You guys remember Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah? He struggled with just getting people to believe the simple message that God loved the nation of Israel. Many times I listen to the news or read the news, and I see and hear things around us, and I'm wondering myself, God, does anybody really believe? People follow the people, the worship, I should say, these guys who teach the prosperity gospel, these people who teach everything ready, but this message. As I mentioned before, in many of our churches, we've become so focused on teaching about everything but the gospel message. We teach about how to do this in life, how to do this in life, how to do this in life. And I'd hate to say it, the churches, and I was even a member or staff at a church before, that there are times we could go for 2-3 months at a time, and the pastor could preach, and not once will he preach about salvation through Jesus Christ. And then he'll do an altar call at the end, and I'm thinking to myself, what's the point of your altar call when you don't even preach the gospel message? That makes sense to me. My number one job as a pastor is to preach the gospel message, is to preach the message of Jesus and Him crucified. If I'm not doing that, then I'm missing the boat. I'm not saying that, yes, the times I will from the pulpit, I've got to teach about specific things that need to be addressed, but we still need to tie those things into why do we believe that way? why are those things that way? And everything should always tie back to our Lord Jesus Christ, his life here on earth and his death on the cross for your sin and my sin. Verse 17, Paul says, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Now, remember, we just finished the Hebrews here a few weeks ago. Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. But if you do real quick, turn back to Hebrews 11, 1 with me. Okay, remember, Paul just says here what? He says, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the message about Christ. The author of Hebrews says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for the proof of what is not seen. Okay? I think as the NIV says, faith is the evidence of things, faith is evidence of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. Now, I want you to think about that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God is what Paul is saying here. And we understand later on that, faith is the evidence of faith is something that we've hoped for. Even if we haven't seen it, we're still hoping for it. Paul is saying here, get this. Your faith should come from what is heard. So what is hearing? How do you hear? Does hearing mean that you have to hear a pastor preaching all the time? No. Hearing is talking about is hearing from the Holy Spirit, is hearing by reading the Word of God. God speaks to us through His Word. Read it. When you read the Word of God, you pray and you ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, to give you the insight. God speaks to you and you hear the message. You will hear what He's wanting to tell you. And when you hear, it strengthens your faith. You're feeding your spirit. Your faith grows. It says, what is heard comes through the message about Christ. It says, but I ask, did you not hear? Did they not hear, And it says, yes, they did. He quotes, their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited world. Isn't that interesting? Because at this point, the gospel message has not reached the ends of the earth. So this is really prophetic at this point. I said the gospel hasn't even reached the ends of the earth yet. We've reached most places in the world, but not all places in the world. There are tribes in the Amazon jungle that still haven't heard the gospel. And recently, I was reading an article this last week of a people group in Thailand or Singapore, in that general area, Southeast Asia, that are being forced to convert to Islam. They live in the jungles. And, you know, these people now are being, the jungles, the trees are being wiped down by all these deforestation people. And they're losing their lifestyle. So these people are coming out, you know, and they're being forced to live in these towns where they say, fine. And then they have to put their kids in school. But when they try to sign up their kids for school, they don't have a religion. So they're being forced to convert to Islam. And then that way they can continue. And I'm going, wow. It's interesting because my wife even pointed this out. She goes, you don't hear any of the world human rights people complaining about that. If it was Christians doing that, we would never hear the end of it. But Muslims do it, and nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to address it. But my point is, you're finding there's still pockets of people that have not heard the gospel message. And even in most of the Islamic world, the people who haven't heard the gospel message. Some of them know about Jesus, but they don't know the gospel message. They know about Jesus. They're told that Jesus was just a prophet, but they're not told that He came, he died on the cross for your sin and my sin. So they've not heard the gospel message. I listened to Dr. Michael Youssef out of Atlanta, and he's got a ministry that is very involved in reaching out to the Islamic world. And you know what? I have a lot of respect for that. I mean, they broadcast his message via satellite into Iran and all these places where people can hear the gospel message. But here's my thing. We're getting close to get that message to the ends of the world. He says, did Israel not understand? First Moses said, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation, and I'll make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. And he's talking more specifically about Israel at this point. And you know, he says, yeah, we'll make him jealous as a nation, but he'll also make him angry, or he'll make you angry through a nation that lacks understanding. And I think that's pretty prophetic if you see what's happening in the Middle East. You know, that's, I guess, a common theme throughout the Bible. You see a lot of what's happening in the Middle East kind of written in advance. As how that applies to us today, I think for the most part, it should be that us as believers, we need to be focused on doing what we ought to be doing, the gospel message, and getting it out to the ends of the world. Because like I said, you see all these other religions getting favorable treatment, even in this country. Yes, this country may have been founded on Christian principles, but the people that reign in this society today do not value Christian principles. Your politicians do not value Christian principles. They say that when they want your vote, but the way they vote there in Washington, D.C., says otherwise. That tells us they don't value us. So when you look at that, and you look at how much they seem to favor anybody else but Christians, God says, I'll make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding. I say, those things need to happen in order for us to wake up. In order for the church to wake up, it needs to happen. It says, and Isaiah says boldly, I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have spread out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. It's an obstinate people. Get this. I was found by those who were not looking for me. And I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me. Sometimes, I think we get so caught up in doing things our own way. But the people that find God are the people that seek God. Most people are seeking what they can get from God, which is why they don't find Him. They're seeking His blessings, but they're not seeking the blessor. God reveals Himself to those who are not asking for Him. That's who He reveals Himself to. But He says, but to Israel, says, all day long, I have spread out my hands to a disobedient and a defiant people. So regardless, God has always had His hands wide open for Israel to bring him back. Well, guess what? He's the same with us today. And who are the disobedient, defiant, obstinate people? Yeah, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. God still loves us, even though we have not been showing ourselves to be people who love Him. The one thing He expects us to do, the simple assignment He gave us, is to take the gospel message out. See, when you live to share the gospel message, your love for God will just start to show. It'll start to show. I've yet to meet a person who's passionate about sharing the gospel that I can honestly say, hey, this person, I'm not so sure he loves God. I have not. Now, I've met many a pastor that I can honestly tell you that person doesn't love God, because they won't even talk about Christ's death on the cross. They won't talk about the wrath of God, about judgment to come. They will talk about God as love. They diluted the message. And by diluting it, I mean they have dissected the word of God and taken out just the little section that they want. They want to teach about God is love, God is love, God is love. Because they think by just saying God is love, you'll win people over. But if you really look at the scripture and you look at what Christ teaches, Christ talks about the wrath of God more than he talks about the love of God. He talks about the judgment to come. He talks about the judgment for those who don't believe or who refuse to believe. That judgment is still to come. Our job is to share the good news, but that good news comes with that warning. Without him, there is hell and there is damnation. The devil has fooled many people into thinking there is no hell. I mentioned this last week. One of the things that frustrates me is, you know, everybody always talks about, or whenever someone dies, they're always talking about, yeah, they're going to heaven in heaven, or they're looking down to us from heaven and they're going to be an angel or whatever. And like I said, your grandmama ain't going to be an angel. And if they're truly saved and they're up there, they're not looking down and saying, oh, look at what my grandbabies are doing. They're not there. Then, because with you in the glory of God, you're not going to be looking into the filth that is this earth. And like I said, many of those people say have gone to heaven, are in hell. See, nobody wants to admit that they went to hell. Have you ever heard anybody says, yeah, my uncle died and he's in hell? You ever heard anybody say that? You won't hear it, right? Or they'll say, yeah, my cousin, man, he was ruthless. I know he's in hell. They don't talk about that. They won't say it. You'll hear them say, oh, Hitler is in hell. Stalin is in hell. See, but those guys are evil, right? But they don't consider rejecting God as being evil. And yet, that is what is going to send more people to hell. More so than the ruthless dictators and everybody else that everyone is so afraid of. Let me tell you something. God has already done the biggest part of this job. Okay, he has done the biggest part of the job, and that was to come into this world, to live in this world, and to be nailed on that cross, to take the burden of our sins, to be buried and to rise from the dead in 3 days and be taken back up into heaven. That was the most difficult part of this whole thing. All you got to do now is just share that with people. That's all you got to do. Introduce people to Jesus. Introduce people to what Jesus did for them. Will Christians be persecuted? Yes. Have they been persecuted before? Yes. Many have died for the faith. But if you're not willing to die for what you believe, then there's a problem. There's a problem. You can't say, I love being a Christian, but only if I'm safe. Right? You can't do that. God says, the world is going to hate you. The world is going to hate you. The world is going to hate the gospel message. If they hate something, they're going to persecute it. I'm of the mindset that, you know, you see many a times a missionary goes to a part of the world that they're not liked. They get thrown in jail, they're tortured and all this stuff. And our politicians are like, yeah, we're going to do whatever we can to release him. And our politicians compromise on a lot of things to get that person released. But you know what? As a pastor and someone who knows when they preach the gospel message, when you go out into the world, when you are in those places because you're preaching the gospel, you kind of expect that to happen. You should be expecting that to happen. Some have died in prisons already, and some are dying in prisons today for the gospel message. Should not be deterred by the death, because they can only harm your body. They cannot harm your spirit. They cannot harm your soul. And the minute they take you from this, that instant, you are in the presence of the Father. There's no pain, there's no crying, no sorrow, and no torture. It's a win-win for you. Okay? This is all I'm saying. Father, forgive us for being a people who are afraid to stand up and be counted as your own. Forgive us for the times that we've been afraid to share your gospel message because we did not want to be rejected. Forgive us, Father, for being selfish and being more concerned about our own personhood when the spiritual lives of people are at stake. Forgive us for buying into the devil's teachings that other things we do in the church are more important than preaching a gospel message. Father, we know it is not a popular message, but we know it's the truth. I pray, Father, that as a people we're challenged to go out this week and transform the way that we live life, transform the way we interact with people, that our conversations will be salted with your good news. That we are not afraid or ashamed to share what we believe, regardless of the things, the challenges that may come before us. We thank you, Father, for just giving us the gift that is your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in Him we pray. Amen.